Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons, and I want to welcome tonight Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
I'm doing just fantastic, Jim. I trust you've had a great week as well. Everything going great?
Yes, it is. It was a great week.
Excellent. That's very true. It's funny, yesterday I think I experienced a little bit of the end as well. We had a great rainstorm in Houston, and I had to drive across town, and when I went to get out of the car, I found a good spot, and that's when I discovered that what was level was the water, what was not level was the ground. So I stepped down into a nice hole, and so very refreshing, nothing like cool water to wake your feet up real quick. But being a Baptist, I responded well to immersion, so that was a good experience. And you know, Jim,
I'm hoping that the weather eases a bit. As you know, we have the marathon Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, and this is a landmark for me because I have done it every year, and this would be number 25 in a row. I'm nervous as a cat, and there's talk on the weather that they may cancel it if it's light. And they have never done that in 25 years. So I'm hoping that doesn't come true. I've asked God to give us another day like today.
Excellent. Well, that's what we'll need to have for you. Or at the very best, if they have those high winds, at least they'll be at your back and not at your front. So you'll actually have like a record time when you arrive. How about that?
I appreciate that. Thank you.
And you know, Jim, this really is a very special day, perhaps in anticipation of your record time coming up this weekend. You are aware of the fact, of course, this is a special day, aren't you?
Well, if you mean by that that the Bible reads in Psalms 118:24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, absolutely. This is a fantastic day.
Well, I most certainly wouldn't disagree with the Word of God. But actually, I had a few other things in mind. You know, on this day in history, in 1776, Thomas Paine published his now famous booklet, Common Sense.
Now, I remember hearing that in school. In that booklet, he set forth the arguments in favor of American independence. Although it was originally published anonymously, Common Sense advocated independence for the American colonies from Britain and is now considered one of the most influential pamphlets in American history, credited with uniting average citizens and political leaders behind the idea of independence. Common Sense played a remarkable role in empowering the British colonists to fight for their independence and to become a nation.
Well, Jim, you always surprise me the way you have this information. But let me ask you something about a question concerning that. As much as you heard about common sense in public school, and as important as you were told that it was, how much time was spent actually reading it? In fact, were you ever even given a reading assignment to read the booklet?
Well, now that you mention it, no. As you say, we were taught about it, but we didn't actually read it.
Well, amazingly enough, the book is available. You can get it, of course, through Amazon. You can get current editions of it. You can even go to Google and pull up a copy of the original document, and it's quite amazing to read it. And what actually comes to your presence as you go through it is to realize that probably the main reason the booklet's content posed a strong argument for independence is that it was based in Scripture, the Word of God, showing that our relationship was not to be under a king, but to be under the King of Kings. Our freedom from a tyrant was based in Scripture, and most of the booklet quotes passage and verse after verse showing the common sense of our actions.
No wonder we don't hear much about it.
Well, that's true. I mean, you know, you can't take the Bible out of the classroom and yet still teach a document that was so instrumental, that is so full of the Word of God. But on a lighter note, as far as holidays go, you might be interested to know that this is actually Peculiar People Day.
Oh, no. Say it isn't so. Has the people who sell greeting cards become that desperate for a holiday?
Well, maybe so. I don't know about that. But I am pleased to report that we have some scriptures about peculiar people. Guess what, Jim? They're our kind of people.
Well, somehow that doesn't surprise me. Let's look at some examples.
Absolutely. Let's first understand that the word in the Bible that we translate peculiar means a valued possession or treasured property. So when we come to a verse like Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine." So when God spoke to his people and he spoke about them being obedient, being the people who kept their relationship with him in the right way, he wanted to be able to open up the very blessings of heaven to them and keep them a treasured property, a treasured blessing relationship between God Almighty and his people. And there's other verses like that, Jim.
Well, in Deuteronomy, for example, 14:2, and this is out of the King James Version, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth."
Wow. And you see, that's a great example that it's important to realize that, you know, if we sometimes feel like we just get lost in the crowd, remember that God sees right through that crowd of people. He sees you. He's in our lives individually. It's an important relationship that we have. Jim?
Could we just go back a moment in Exodus, and "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." Mm-hmm. And something occurred to me when you said that. Indeed, I think of means kind of like hyphenating it or accentuating it.
Okay.
Obey my voice indeed. But I wonder if indeed really means what it says. Indeed, in other words, by what you do, obey my voice by what you do. Could that be appropriate there?
That's valid, because what we're looking for is the idea of, you know, not lip service, not something that we're just doing casually. This is something that God wants to know that we're serious about. That's mm-hmm. what makes the difference. If we do lip service, if we just play a game of it, we're not his people. We're playing games. And, you know, if we think that we can get away with that when God knows our hearts, you know, how can we be that foolish? It's very easy to fall into that trap, because we need to realize that he knows the very hearts. You know, the Hebrew word you're speaking of is shama, and it means to not simply to listen, but to listen in obedience. You know, mm-hmm. it's hearing and knowing that you're going to act on it. So it's not superficial. It's far more than that. We're going to hear it. We're going to immediately, just hearing the voice, we're going to be in a mental mode of, let's do it. You know, so mm-hmm. it's a very different relationship. It's not the thing where you hear the instruction and then you start debating, well, I don't know if that's the best choice or not. You hear it from God, you know it's the best choice because he knows
he
wants the best for you.
When we talk about tithing, for example, this latter part of that verse says, "For all the earth is mine."
Mm-hmm.
Do we ever stop and think about what that means? I just think of tithing. It's like, wait a minute, I'm giving up my income. I'm having to sacrifice my income. Wait a minute. It wasn't ever mine, was it?
It's basis to remember he gave us the 100% to start with, you know. So that's an important thing to remember. If we quibble over the 10%, remember who gave us the 100% to start with. Right. That's pretty amazing. You know, there's another great verse, Deuteronomy 26:18, and the Lord hath avouched this his day to be his peculiar people, and he has promised thee that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. It's an interesting thing that that is what he's giving to us. He's giving us promises. He's giving us blessings. And the relationship is we'll be obedient children, that we will mm-hmm. abide by what his word has to say. You know, and that's not hanging a carrot out in front of us. That's the fact that he's doing it because, as we find in the New Testament, he so loves us. There's this mm-hmm. incredible relationship. He wants to bless us. But he also realizes he can't very well do that if we don't put ourselves in the best places to be used by him to accomplish the goals of touching lives. You know, how can you give people the right resources if we're not in the right place to use those resources? So mm-hmm. that's important to remember, too. Do you have another verse maybe from the New Testament that can emphasize this?
Yeah, and before we leave that, just a couple of things occurred to me. I like the words, as he hath promised thee. That's mm-hmm. reassuring. It's not he just said it. He promised it, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Now, when I see the word shouldest, that doesn't sound as much like forcing me. It still sounds like he's giving me free will. So, and then it says, keep all his commandments. And that brings to mind, if you have broken one of these, you've broken them all. Mm-hmm. Am I on track there?
You're on track there. You know, that's God doesn't work percentages. He doesn't mm-hmm. look at it and say, well, most of the time you got it together. No, we either love him 100% or we don't. And the beauty of that is that's the way he loves us back. That's the way, in fact, that's the way he started. We're the ones responding back to him.
Right.
That relationship is incredible. In fact, sort of along that note, Jim, you were sharing before the program, you had come across a blog that was making a reference about, you know, that relationship of how God sees us, as opposed to how sometimes people begin to see themselves less than. Do you have that handy by chance?
I do. What I read was, to which I responded, excuse me, let me go back a bit. I received a note from someone who was obviously feeling down about themselves and life in general. Their message was, people can be easily replaced. Don't think you are irreplaceable. To which I responded, you cannot be replaced. There is only one you. Christ died and rose again for you. You must be important to God. And it goes on to say, it's easy to feel a part of a crowd and think that you are unnoticed or not valued. You would be wrong. God loves you personally. I think he loves us even more after salvation than before. Now, that's what got my attention. More after salvation. And he says, why? Because at salvation, we love him from desperation, and there's no one else who can save us. However, after salvation, we have a chance to choose to get to know him, fall in love with him, and be obedient to him. It is easier to love someone who responds to you than someone who ignores you or only comes to you if they need something. I just thought that was really, really a powerful blog.
It really is. And again, to realize that God loved us first. And so when we respond to him, not from desperation, but because we've grown in our faith, we've read the Word of God, we've had our times in prayer with him, we've seen what he can do in our lives. And that is just so special. And that's what's exciting about the passages we're going to be getting in tonight, is we start finding about some of the very special gifts that are great and precious promises of God to us. You know, there's one more verse on this subject about being peculiar, a peculiar people, before we move on, that I want to share. It's from 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in the Greek, remember earlier we were looking at the word from the Hebrew. Now we're over in the New Testament, we're talking about the Greek, and it's preserving a possession of one's own property. God looks at us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, familiar, people. He is protecting us, sealing us by his very Holy Spirit. And that is putting us in a very special and powerful relationship. We have a purpose. You see that? We're a chosen generation that is going to show forth the praises of him that called us. So that's part of our job here on earth, not only to win the lost, but to demonstrate to this world that God has brought us out of darkness to his light. There's a blessing to be enjoyed. And, you know, I was thinking, I was in a luncheon on Wednesday, and I guess because of the storms we're having in the area, the power wasn't, you know, going completely out, but the lights from time to time, as the speaker was up there, would just start to dim down and then come back up, and dim down and come back up. And he was actually teaching on, you know, the relationship that you try to maintain and build with God on an ongoing basis. Not salvation, but this relationship that we have with him, of intimacy, of closeness, of what we're talking about here. And it dawned on me as I saw the lights go down and the lights come up, I was thinking, you know, that really is an amazing picture of the Christian walk. There's times when we get really close into the light, we can see our imperfections, and we want to take care of business because we don't want anything to separate between us and him. We want to be close. Then if we start to drift off from the world, maybe we neglect our Bible study, or, you know, are we missing the things that we're supposed to be doing? Then suddenly we get away in the darkness. We don't see our imperfection so much. And suddenly we get back in the Word, the light comes back up, and suddenly we say, wow, I need to take care of this. I don't want anything to hinder the relationship. So it's a very special time. This lays a foundation for our peculiar people to begin to now look at 2 Peter and to see what's going on in that book and find out ways that, again, we can enjoy those precious promises of God to build and strengthen the relationship we have with him, not to salvation, but as a saved generation. How can we be closer to him and know him better? So before we do that, Jim, how about opening us in prayer?
I'd be honored. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, for your plan of salvation. Father, there are many listening in tonight, many that will listen in on the archives. Father, many do not know you, do not have a relationship with you. And Father, so many of us do have a relationship, but you come way at the last of our day. I think, Father, it would be so important that those listening in would say, how do I get a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ? How does this work? And that, Father, that they would have a desire. And Scripture tells us that you call us. And so, Father, I pray that those that are listening that are maybe alone in a hotel room, in a bar somewhere, they're down and out, they are beaten down, that, Father, this would be an inspiration to them, that your words would be used tonight, and that Pastor Lyons will draw from his understanding and his experience, and you'd guide those words to lead these folks to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and for a stronger, enriched relationship with those who do know but put you last. Father, it's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. You know, I'm still taken back to some of the things you were saying earlier. You know, this idea that we can feel like we're out in the crowd, we can feel like that, you know, we're the only one that knows God out there. That's just not true. And if you're one of those that haven't come to accept him yet, please know that God always has his witness. Just like tonight, you're listening to this message, or whatever time you might listen to archive. God's word is available to you. His salvation is available to you. And if you're saved, his opportunity for you to draw closer and build that relationship, to understand him better, to find out his will for your life each and every day, it's precious, it's special, and it's ongoing. And when I say God always has his witness, realize you might be God's witness. You know, Tim works in the financial sector, so he is God's witness in that location. I worked in government prior to going into full-time ministry, and, you know, I try to be God's witness wherever God sent me in that role. And sometimes, as believers, we complain about some of the things that are in the movie theaters, but I'm glad to report that there are also godly men and women who are actors and actresses and production people and writers who are getting God's word out in a non-traditional way, to communicate the gospel and the lessons of the gospel in a powerful way. And, you know, I think of the Cristiano films, that actually brothers Dave and Rich, both of them bringing their talents. If you're not familiar with them, they have a tremendous gift and talent and plain old-fashioned hard work to produce some fine materials that can be a witness, can be a blessing, can be spiritual relaxation for your family. So I encourage you, if you're not familiar with those, and if you'd like to become more familiar with that resource, I'm pleased to tell you that in the month of March, we're going to be blessed to have Rich come and join us. As I said before, he's a writer, producer, and director of some very fine films, and wanted to share some information with that right at this time.
An incident occurs in a small Texas town. Two reporters from a national magazine are sent to investigate. Their editor wants to publish a story on the controversial subject of UFOs. From Rich Cristiano, the director of Time Changer, and featuring Christian singer Rebecca St. James in a supporting role, Unidentified is a thought-provoking film that goes beyond the UFO debate and challenges viewers to consider life's most important question.
Fascinated, 4-3, descend and maintain 3,000.
Roger, copy, descend and maintain 3,000. Cessna 843.
What in the world? Cessna 843, be advised. Unidentified traffic, right, 2 o'clock, 3 miles. Aircraft type and altitude unknown, closing fast. Cessna 843, approach, do you copy?
Cadet, the unidentified just want the scope.
Cessna 843, this is control, do you copy?
You want the answers, you need the answers. Join Ask the Pastor on March 7th when we have a special guest, Rich Cristiano, writer, director, and producer of numerous films and articles. You won't want to miss hearing his insights into Christian movies and his recent release, Unidentified, a movie that dares to deal with UFOs from a Christian viewpoint.
And so I certainly encourage you to join us on the evening of March 7th, of course, every Thursday evening. We welcome you. But I think you'll be particularly blessed to hear his insight, also some of the areas and some of the other movies he's been a part of that has really blessed the Christian families. We are moving on to
Pastor?
2 Peter. Yes?
Pastor, I was just looking up ChristianFilms.com, and it looks like the Cristiano brothers have a collect. I'm just noticing several of their movies because I can't wait to. And they're very affordable. I hadn't seen this before. I'm glad you sent it to me. But it shows one. It says all 12 movies. So there must be at least 12.
That's
on
true.
10 DVDs for $99. I wish I'd have seen this for Christmas. This would have made a great Christmas gift.
And so, one of the other nice things is he actually sees these as witnessing tools a lot of the times. He's got a few films that are not your standard length. They're like 30 minutes. Most of the films are feature film length. But he's got some, for example, a movie called The Appointment and another one that's called End of the Harvest. I was starting to say wheat, but it's End of Harvest. And both of those are just a great tool if you have somebody you've been trying to reach and had trouble bringing the subject up. You know, have them come over and say, I've got a short film you'll really enjoy. And have them watching it. It really presents the gospel in a novel way and gets people thinking, and it can open the door to have a conversation that maybe seemed uncomfortable before. So when you see something like that that he's got in there that's really designed to be a great gift or a witnessing tool, amazing. You don't see this very often that somebody will put that out there and say, all right, since that's the way we'd like you to use it, let's make it more affordable, and you can get 5 copies, 10 copies, 3 copies, at a discounted rate so that you can use it as a witnessing tool. So something that you would think is being unaffordable, he makes it affordable because his goal is to be a Christian witness and to minister to the body of Christ. So,
well, certainly these covers are very colorful, and they've got my interest. One says Amazing Love. This is the movie for relationships. Well, that's one I could read and view. Me and You and Us Forever. Those sound like I gotta get those.
And that second one you mentioned, it deals with a gentleman who is on the other side of a divorce and how he's dealing with that change. And again, a subject that not so long ago, sadly, the church virtually ignored. So it's mm-hmm. good to see that there's tools coming out to help people during that time of healing that's so desperately needed.
Well,
get the word out.
Statistically, one out of two marriages end in divorce, so there's mm-hmm. probably plenty of people that the church ought to be talking to.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so, again, we encourage people to help get the word spread. Again, we encourage you to invite people to listen to us on Blog Talk Radio, a great resource for us to use in ministry to help get the message out. Just a reminder to you, by the way, that as you're watching us on Blog Talk Radio, if you're at your PC at this time, top left of your screen you'll see our little icon for the Ask the Pastor program, and immediately below that there's a little bar that says follow. So if you'll click on that, you'll be able to follow us, and when there's new information out or the program's coming on air, you'll get a gentle reminder so you won't miss out. So that would be a great resource for us. And, of course, we'd love to have you follow us on Twitter and Facebook as well. So resources that were out there, and we hope you'll benefit from. But, again, tonight we're excited to become moving into 2 Peter. For those of you who are listening close, we've just wrapped up 1 Peter last week, and we're going into 2 Peter now. And the author, as you might have guessed by the title, is Simon Peter. One little clue to that one might be 1:1. You know, this is the nice thing about letters as they're written in the New Testament that maybe we can learn a lesson from. We read a letter nowadays. You remember letters as the things that people used to be called postmen would bring around.
Oh, yeah. Now that's coming back.
Okay. So if those of you, if you haven't, you might make a trip to the Smithsonian and maybe see one. But, you know, we would say, like, Dear Jim. And after we went on for a few pages, and you're sitting there wondering, this is nice, but I wonder who wrote me this thing. You get to the end, and it says, you know, sincerely, George. Okay. Well, Simon Peter was pretty smart. He just put it right up on the front. And he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he knew right off, out the chute, this is coming from Simon Peter. Now, you know, we think we're so smart today. Listen, all the time they saved, they at least you, when you opened your mail, you knew who it was coming from. So that's one of the ways we know it was Simon Peter. Also, the writer says he was present at the transfiguration of Christ. Jim, would you read that passage for us? It's in 1 Peter 1:16-18.
Certainly. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount.
So I think that's a pretty strong testimony of who's writing this book. That it's definitely Peter. He was there at that presence. He makes that reference point back, so you don't have to wonder if it's someone else. You know, he was recognized by the early church as being the writer of this document. It's interesting enough, some of the modern critics have come out and tried to say, well, it might have been somebody else, just not even using personal knowledge. You know, I always try to point out that the person doing that may be looking at getting a good book deal, and early church fathers weren't. So they don't have anything to prove except the truth. So, you know, when you look historically, when you look at the words of the document itself, when you look at the fact that it was accepted by the early church, we're pretty confident this was written by Peter and in the style that is correct. It was written, you know, to the churches of Asia Minor, as we saw from 1 Peter as well. And in this book, I mean, it's a follow-up to the first letter, and it was probably shortly before Peter's death. Peter was martyred during Emperor Nero's persecution. This is what we talked about in 1 Peter, that this is what was going on. That's why he was writing to encourage the other believers. And yet he gave his life standing for Christ at the time of that persecution under Emperor Nero. Are there issues? Are there questions about it? Well, you know, some passages are very similar to the passages that you read in Jude. And there are some scholars that say, well, is it a copy? Is it something else? The reality is this, and Jim, I think this is something that we would strongly agree on, and I think most people, this is a lesson they may have heard from their parents growing up, and that is there's an influence that takes place of the people who are around you. And that's why, you know, just as a bad influence can corrupt, good people can have a good influence. Well, you know, earlier we said he was at the Transfiguration, and you notice he used words like we. In other words, we were with him. He was around the other apostles. And so there was a relationship there, and his very language was influenced by it. And so, you know, it's not a surprise to me that you could look at another part of the New Testament and say, well, Peter's writing in a very similar style, or maybe use a similar expression. Well, why not? Those are people who were his friends. That was his circle that he had, you know, communication with. So naturally, there would be similar expressions. It's the fact of who you're with.
Two questions are coming to mind, Pastor. I'm sorry to interrupt. First, are the apostles like Peter actually writing? Because I understand many times a scribe was actually doing the penning of what was seen and said. Is that, I mean, does that mean that Peter actually wrote it out himself? And the reason I bring that up is some of the language says, I mean, how would you have written what you thought? Or it seemed like there had to be a third party doing this.
Well, you know, the third party you're speaking of is the third person of the Godhead. You know, the scripture says, holy men of old wrote as they are moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. So that's the one overriding. You know, and the amazing thing is that in a process that we refer to as verbal plenary, that's the phrase in theology, and what it means is that the personality of Peter was maintained. Who Peter was present. You could hear it. You can see his style. When you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you know it's the same person. But by the same token, God overshadowed him to the point that although Peter's personality comes through, it's God's message to the local church, to the believers. And yet, even though we have Peter's personality present, it never drifts so far as to make a mistake or to have an error. Mm-hmm. You know, for a preacher who really puts himself under prayer, who really gets into the Word, they have that amazing experience of knowing what it is. You know, we both heard Dr. Young, Ed Young out of Houston, many times, and the prayer he prays each time before he gets up to pray is, you know, let me get out of the way and thy word and thy truth be heard. And that is the prayer that every pastor should make as they step forward, every Bible teacher should make, let me get out of the way. And the beauty of that is, as you're teaching the Word of God, there are moments where you clearly understand, that was better than what I know. That's deeper than what I know. That was God. And that's what the writers of the New Testament experienced, is the fact that their personalities were there. You can recognize their style, but you also recognize it's verbal plenary. It's the very words are inspired. It's without error. When it came down, do I use which or was, God chooses the word. And that's special. That's powerful. It's
well,
one of the reasons we know it's without error.
I also wanted to go back because I make a note here as you were saying. When God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, it occurred to me none of us will ever hear that high a compliment, I don't believe. But I do recall, I think it was in Matthew, where he says, he'll tell us, enter in, my good and faithful servant. And
right.
I was just thinking that that's probably 2 degrees of God acknowledging. And so with Christ, I don't think anyone will ever hear, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. He won't be saying that again to Jim and to Charles, I don't believe. I think that's the highest acknowledgement that God gives, wouldn't you say?
Well, you know, the other exciting thing is, you know, yes, you and I don't hear that today, but do you realize it's going on today? And here's what I mean. You know, one of the places that Jesus is at this moment is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. When our accuser, the accuser of the brethren, comes to the throne and tries to tell God the Father, you know, that Jim or Charles, you know, they fell short. They weren't perfect today. They, you know, they picked this word rather than that word. They, you know, spent too much time doing this. They should have done that. When he tries to nitpick them to death and tell God why we're not good enough, Jesus steps forward and says, those are my sons. So, and if you're out there listening and you're a born-again Christian, understand that however the devil tried to beat you up today and make you feel less than, Jesus was at the right hand of God saying, he's more than, he's mine.
Mm-hmm.
And
thank
you see,
God.
That is a powerful relationship. That's why we say we don't want to just read his word. We want to study his word. We want to let God's word get in us so we can have an incredible relationship.
Yes.
You know, Peter begins bringing us salvation. And he's writing to Christians. What does that tell me? That tells me a lot of Christians don't realize what they got hold of.
Mm-hmm.
This part right here, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. In other words, he's writing to us. He's writing to other believers. Yes, he was writing to this particular group, but it applies to us because we meet that definition. We've obtained that same precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does he wish us? He wishes us grace and peace be multiplied unto you, you and me, through the knowledge of God. In other words, we need to get to know him. And of Jesus our Lord, get to know him. Build the relationship. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I hate to pause anywhere along here, but there's just so much rich material. But you guys, and we've talked before about how important when you study, to study at least a whole sentence. And this is a whole sentence I'm going through. The little pauses are just little colons and semicolons and commas. We're talking about now the precious promises that he gave us. This verse 4, which is a continuation of this one sentence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature. How do we become Christ-like? How do we get to know what God is like? By accepting these great and precious promises so we can be a partaker of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. We get to, you know, daily cleanse ourselves, daily go before the throne of God, daily ask for his forgiveness, and build this new relationship. And as we go into the next sentence, which comprises verses 5, 6, and 7, we actually begin to see 7 of those divine qualities we're talking about. And, you know, there's another way to think of it. When you think of the divine quality, you can also think of them like promises, because that's what he just said. You'll be a partaker of this. This is something you can have. It's not something just for preachers or evangelists or, you know, anything from Billy Sunday to, you know, Billy Graham. No, this is for you. You know, I was reminded, you know, a lot of people may not know the name Russell Carter, but Russell was a Methodist minister. He was a doctor of medicine. He was in the military, had quite an active life. In fact, was involved teaching at the Pennsylvania Military Academy. So he knew an almost like a marching style of music. And God used him to share with us some hymns. And one of those hymns came because that at about age 30, his health declined dramatically. And he knew, it was pretty critical, he knew from talking with the doctors that he was in trouble. But he prayed and he turned to God. He sought medical treatment, but he really turned it over to God for a promise of healing. And he came to rely on the promises of God. The exact phrase he used is that he learned to stand on the promises of God. And you realize that became a hymn. Standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. See, that's how that hymn came into play, by a man of God who chose to believe the promises of God. Here's a group of promises, divine qualities of God, that are available to you and to me. Jim, would you read those verses 5 through 7 for us?
Absolutely. Would you take a moment, though, Pastor, and tell me, when I see the word divine, what should come to mind?
Well, I think, for one thing, you should realize relationship. And that may not be what you're looking for, but the divine quality, this idea that, you know, God is divine, holiness, separated.
Holy.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
But what, where we make the mistake sometimes is we get God as divine and holy, separated, and that's absolutely right. That's not a mistake. But the Holy Spirit indwells us. God the Father called us. His Son redeemed us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's called us to be holy as he is holy, separated. You know, the word holy in the Old Testament, it means literally separated. And what it means is, for example, in the when they were doing at the altar, they had a knife or a sacrificial knife. They had materials and utensils that they used in maintaining the altar. Those came, you know, from the equivalent of the local hardware store. Yes, somebody made them, carved them, prepared them for that purpose. But that's the key. They were separated exclusively to that use. You didn't take it home and then have barbecue with it later. You didn't take it home and use it to fix up the house because you were doing something. No, they stayed at the temple. They had one purpose. They had been separated to be used to the calling of God.
Ah.
So when you read in the Bible that we are a holy generation, a holy people, and when you read that God says, be holy as I am holy, be separated to the work of God. So,
got it.
You know, if you got a job in a department store, you're not just working for Macy's, you're working for God. You're his person in Macy's. You will be his witness, and your supervisor will see this is what quality means. When you hire a Christian, the standard goes up because you're going to do the best, you're going to serve him best, because what you're doing is not for Macy's, it's to honor God. And that gives you premise and grounds to be a godly witness, because they can't argue that you're taking advantage. No, you're bringing value into the place. Let me show you what gives me the passion to do more. I'm a believer. Say, I've got the seven divine qualities, so to speak, here. You know, we started off, has my mind watered? Have you read that yet?
The what? I'm sorry?
I think my mind watered. Would you go ahead and read for us?
Oh, yeah.
Again,
yeah,
verse 5, 6, and 7.
Let me read these divine qualities. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
And again, this is one sentence. And
wow.
It's a sentence that has little repetitions in there. It's this and this, and to this, this, and to this, this. You find that format of a sentence occurring throughout the Bible. And when we get it, sometimes we fall in the habit, we sort of pick up the rhythm of it, and this and this and this and this, and we move right past it and we miss it.
Mm-hmm.
You find one of these things, back up. Let it be like a wonderful red flag to you to stop and saying, there's a nugget here. There's something God wants me to see. Maybe the rhythm of it was designed just to draw my attention. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. If you find it, stop and look at it, because there's a lot of meat right in this little passage. And besides this, giving all diligence, you know, that's the earnestness to accomplish something, promoting, striving. So diligence. And add to your faith, virtue. So virtue is a course of thought, feeling. It's goodness, all right? So faith and virtue. So these aren't just words. These have power. These have means. This is what you're supposed to do to have this quality in your life. And having obtained virtue, now we move to knowledge. You know, this is intelligence. This is understanding our faith, our religion. What does that mean? That means you spend time in the Word of God. You get yourself under the teaching of a godly teacher, a godly pastor. You know, maybe you've been a pastor for, or rather a Christian for 7 years, then maybe it's time to move out from, you know, sitting under teaching to being the teacher. Maybe you should step up and volunteer that, you know, if your church needs a Bible study teacher, if you've been a Christian and you've been studying and you're getting this Word, it's time for you to take on the responsibility of helping others. Take that virtue, move to knowledge, and then add to that temperance. You know, self-control. What good is it to have all the skills and all the blessings and all the talent if it's not in control? Jim, you're going to run a race, Lord willing, this Sunday. But if you don't have discipline, self-control, you'll burn out in the first mile. You're not going to be good for 26 miles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, If you don't have discipline, you wouldn't be ready to even start the race. But you spent the past year in preparation. See, that's temperance. That's the self-control to bring your body into submission to do what you got to do.
You know,
patience.
Pastor,
go ahead.
I was just thinking when you said that earlier, the scripture that says, "And I will give you pastors which mm-hmm. shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And I think
right.
about my own life, and he has kept his promise. And that's what you're talking about, is to come under the teachings of people that understand, pastors that understand the Word and don't put their own thoughts and feelings in it, but the Word of God. And he
Absolutely
promised
right.
to give us pastors that have his heart.
And I tell you, in all honesty, I think the best pastors also have pastors, you know, seniors that they can turn to, that have the wisdom of what God has done in their lives over the years, that they can turn to for that extra measure of support and training. It's so very important that, yes, he's given us pastors, but understand that even pastors have pastors that they turn to and mm-hmm. get that extra measure of support. Temperance, that self-control, patience. Consistency is the best word for patience. I mean, we think of patience sometimes just somebody, boy, they have a lot of restraint. They didn't blow up on somebody. Well, patience is more than that. It's constancy. It's this ability to have unswerving. You have a focus. You know, this is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do. And you're patient to stay on target through the toughest of trials, through the greatest of difficulties. Patience as a Christian means that you have a focus and a target, and you don't let the other things distract you and take you off course. You keep the patience, and you keep your course. And with that, we come to godliness. It's a piety towards God. It's reverence. It's holiness, like we talked about before. And we honor God in that way, meaning that we set him as the priority in how we use our gifts, how we use our talents, and what we do in life. You know, brotherly kindness. It's the affection between brothers and sisters. Not the fighting and bickering over the, you know, who wanted what gift at Christmas time. No, this is the one that, you know, sometimes you find this among brothers, you know, they might be fighting amongst themselves, but if somebody else steps in at one brother, suddenly they got to take the pack on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's that relationship. We support each other. We love each other. There should be a kinship that's taking place. And we add to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, there's a word that has gotten beat up in the world, and it sounds like pity. And that's not charity, not if it's God's charity. Charity is brotherly love, affection, goodwill. It's taking love to the highest level you can make it. Because it's not, okay, I need the tax write-off. It's more, I'm hurting because I see this other person who is hurting, and if I can share out of my abundance, I'm going to help them. And if I have to share out of what little I have, I'll still do it because it's important to me to show love in action. See, it's not pity, it's passion. And that's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the seven strong qualities that God demonstrates that he wants us to demonstrate in our lives. We're going to take this on by faith. It's a conviction. We move forward. And so by that faith, we will add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And with those thoughts in mind, I want to take the time to look at a few more verses. Look at the instruction that came from Jesus. In John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Let's remember that word charity again. "That you love one another as I've loved you. That you also love one another." You know, I love that because how often have we heard people use that trite expression that, "Well, do as I say, not as I do." Well, wherever you heard that, you didn't hear it from the Bible. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So do precisely what I've done, you know, that you will love one another. And by this, when they see how you behave, the way you treat each other, all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. We come over into Romans chapter 12, 10 through 13. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Isn't that a great idea? Preferring one another. Where's
mm-hmm.
your priority? Are you comfortable around other believers, or are you more comfortable in the world? See, that's sort of a measure of where we stand spiritually. And again, the Christian business person ought to be the best Christian person. They ought to set the standard high. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer, you know, distributing to the necessity of saints and giving hospitality. I love the instant in prayer. A friend that Jim and I both share is named John. And one of the things I admire about John, you can take an issue to John. And, you know, some people you take something to, and they'll encourage you, they'll offer a good word. And John does all those things. But it won't be very long into the process before John says, well, let's pray about that. He immediately wants to get God on the project. You see, you bring God into play, and that makes all the difference. That's where the real power starts to come in play. You know, to be instant, to be steadfast, attentive to. That's when I think of a person of prayer, I think about John, because that's what he does. He instantly wants to get God on the task. He wants to bring God into the equation. You know, I mean, Jim, what do you think about it? What can we really do outside of bringing God in, and how can we bring God in outside of praying?
Well, you know, one of the things we have is, well, all I can do is pray, and you've heard me say this before, we don't have our accents in the right place. Well, all we can do is pray. You know, that's really
absolutely
the first thing and the most effective and the most powerful thing. But we say it as if it's our last resort. We've got nothing else to do, so I guess I'll go pray. And Jesus taught us just the opposite. He said, bring all your cares and problems to me, and I'll exchange your heavy yoke for my light yoke. It was, this is the first place, even those things I know I can handle, I'm
right.
learning to go to God with them, because if I don't, he's going to teach me. He's going to teach me, so, smarty pants, you thought you knew it. Look what you did. So,
right.
lesson learned, bring it back to me next time. Let's talk about it and then go forth.
People need to be careful. They need to remember, if you think you don't need God, you can do it yourself, he'll let you try. You know, and that hurts sometimes, you know, because somewhere in that process, you're going to have to start to brush yourself off and say, well, as long as I'm down here, let me use these knees for the right thing. Let me pray right now.
But he's not being mean to us. He is constantly teaching us and conforming us to the likeness of Christ.
And remember, those divine qualities included the word patience, and that is what he is with us. He is patient.
Oh.
And all those qualities we just talked about, verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound. In other words, don't let them just be there. And some of us think, well, if we even achieved it, we've done great. But verse 8 says, if they be in you and abound, you know, in abundance, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think part of that, Jim, is not just the fact you'll know what God's word says, but I think you'll be abundant in knowing him because you spent time with him. You know, the people you spend time with is the people you get to know best. And so that's what the difference is. Powerful, powerful way to, how do these things become abundant? Because we're spending time with God, and therein lies the difference.
And that's probably a good lesson also, because one of the reasons we see folks climb the corporate ladder but on the way, lost my family, is because they spent all that time, and they did it with the excuse, well, I'm doing it for my family. But you lost your family because you spent no time. And just like if we don't spend time with God, how do we know what he's like and what he wants to give us and design us to be?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The people that you love should know you. And the way they got to know you is based on the amount of time and the amount that you opened up to them and let them get to know you. You took the risk of letting them know you because, and I say risk because when we open up, we also run the risk of, will they like me? Will they still love me? Well, guess what? That's part of love, acceptance. You know, realizing we're not perfect, but we put God first, we put our families in there, and we give ourselves, and we demonstrate love in a very powerful way. Verse 9 says, but he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, if you don't bring those things in, it's like you never got saved. I don't think that's saying that you're lost and heading to hell. I think that says that a Christian, if he fails to grow, if he fails to get into the Word on a daily basis and build that relationship with Christ, people are going to look at you and they can't tell any difference. It's just no improvement, no growth, no passion. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, some people hear that and say, make your calling election sure. Am I keeping my salvation? No, I couldn't do it. That's what the Spirit of God does. But I tell you what, I'm going to live in such a way that when people look at my life, they won't have to wonder, is he a Christian or not? And Jim, that's what the strength of these verses we've just gone over has told us. How to build a relationship with God. What's priority with him? This is the things he's looking for. That's what we want to mirror in our relationship. And if we do those things, those around us that we try to witness to, that we try to encourage, even our family, they're going to look at that and they'll know, hey, that is a Christian. My father, my brother, my friend, that's a Christian, because I've seen those qualities that we've just been talking about demonstrated as they lived day by day by day. Your final thoughts, Jim?
Well, I was just thinking about education and how much, you know, when you spend time in the Word, it is a better education than man has ever designed or devised. And I think you're a PhD, you're a doctor, and you're highly knowledgeable. You you're exceedingly knowledgeable, as well as an author and a pastor. But yet, humility sets in for a good reason. It's that you're no match for the Creator. And to spend time in his Word as he designs you more like Christ each and every day. It's, you know, you used to think, to be a Christian, you got to give up dancing and drinking and having fun. And you know, for a guy that's been through that, and I feel like now I have graduated, I've got a long ways to go for the final graduation, but I haven't missed what I had before one moment. And I never thought I'd be old enough or changed enough to say that, but for those listening, it is absolutely true. You're hearing it from me. I've lived it, and I can tell you it works.
Well, that is truly marvelous, and that's truth. I mean, that's the reality. It's, you know, the little chorus that says there is joy in serving Jesus. There is so much truth in that. Is it hard some days? Does it tear you down, even grip at your heart? Yes. But guess what? When you see a life changed, when you see families strengthened and brought back together, oh, it's powerful. Yeah. And just to know we can be used is a fascinating thing. Go ahead.
Well, now, Pastor, don't get me wrong. I still love to do the funky chicken, so don't get me wrong on that.
I think that's what we find in the back of the freezer when we, you know, forget to clean it out quick enough. I don't know.
Yeah.
They can be pretty funky chicken there, but, you know.
Anybody that knows me or ever seen me dance knows that I have no clue what the funky chicken is.
Oh, very good. Well, I think we've had a great night. And just to recap a few things for folks, you know, we are going to continue, and Lord willing, in our study of 2 Peter. As we move forward, we'll be starting up in verse 12 next week. Remind people to start getting the word out that they're definitely not going to want to miss this time of study, but also especially March 7th, we'll be blessed to have a very special guest at that time, and with Rich Cristiano, but also just to say a word of prayer for each other as a body of Christ, and to realize that for each of us, there should be people in our lives that we want to bring to Christ, to share the gospel with. It is so very important, if we believe what we believe, not to be quiet about what we believe. So as you lay your head to rest tonight, be thankful for the grace of God, the love of God, and don't be quiet about sharing that love of God.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.